Good morning. Welcome to our study of the book of Romans. We're down to our very last chapter, so we got this morning's lesson, and next Wednesday we will finish up our study with Romans. It's been very good even under these conditions of studying with you with our brother Matt, who's done an excellent job. And as we conclude, we realize we will have a number of names in today's lessons, and it's important for us to study some about the Christians there in Rome. So before we begin, let us have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. We pray at this time for the family of Brother Charles Beam. We're thankful for the influence that he has set and as a good Christian man, and we know that he is in comfort now, and we're thankful that we've got to know him. We pray for his wife, Linda, and we also pray for the two daughters and the son. We are thankful for the many blessings, and we know that there are those of our number that are elderly that are in need of your comforting hand, and we pray for them. We pray for the new births that we've had in the last few months, and during these trying times, we pray that everyone will be extra careful. We pray now as we go through our study that it might be good for us, and we're thankful for your word, but we're always most thankful for Jesus, and this is our prayer in his name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be reading from Romans, the 16th chapter. As we read through it, there are some names that we'll just have to deal with them as best we can in trying to pronounce them. But we will read the first seven verses, and then we will talk a little about those seven verses and break it down as we go through it. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 16, says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Sicily, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper for many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Euphrates, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adolphus and Juni, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There are some names that we just read. Some we know about, some we may not have heard much about. But as we study through this, tradition tells us that this letter was carried by Phoebe from Corinth to the church in Rome. So, As we look at this and we study, it tells us that those historians that the first 15 chapters of Romans, Paul spoke those and said it was someone else's hand when Paul wrote chapter 16. That's the same way as in 1 Corinthians. He wrote the last chapter. How did they know that? But from the manuscripts that they have, it's regular size writing, and then Paul ends with a very large writing in his hand. That might say some think that the thorn in his side was his eyes. I don't know. I don't guess along that, but that could give evidence that that could be it because of the large writing when he does the writing himself. So we know this chapter 16 will be from Paul's own hand. All of the book of Romans is guided by the Holy Spirit, though, through Paul. So be that as it is. Our, as it talks here on the sister Phoebe, this commendation would agree with the idea that she carried the letter and that he introduced and commended her as a Christian at Rome. Sicily was a small town that was a short distance southeast of Corinth. During that day and time, there were many women that were involved in the spreading of the gospel. They volunteered and devoted themselves in a womanly way in the teaching and the helping those who preached. Phoebe was one of those women that done that. She waited on the sick and doing whatever work that presented itself for them to do. Phoebe was one that did this, and Paul here commends her for the job that she does, and he commends her as a Christian to those that were in Rome. She would be a foreigner in there, and they were to receive her as a worthy sister in this foreign land to her. She is a woman in a strange city, definitely would probably need help. He asked them to give it, for she was what? She was worthy of that help. She had helped Paul when he was in need, and she had also helped a lot of others that was in need. It's a character of service to Christ. This is an example to show us that whether you're a man or a woman, there's a lot that each of us can do in the service to the kingdom of God. And what a great example we get from our sister Phoebe. Here it talks of us, for them to receive her as a worthy sister. So once again, we go to where one is a woman and the other is a man. Paul first met Priscilla and Aquila at Corinth after Claudius, the ruler, commanded that all Jews were to get out of Rome. And as he sent them out, they exit Rome and they went to Corinth from Rome, which was pretty well where a lot did that. As we know, went back and studying the Corinthians, we know that there were freedmen. That they went to Corinth. We know that ex-military men went to Corinth. And as he was exiled and all of the Jews, they too, a lot went to the city of Corinth. We know that Paul stayed with them for quite some time as a tent maker. We can study about that from Acts 18:2-3. They accompanied Paul to Ephesus on his way to Syria. There they stayed there for quite some time. And one of the things that's known about Priscilla and Aquila had to deal with Apollos. Apollos was one who was a teacher, but he taught about John the Baptist's baptism. He didn't know about Christ. So when Aquila and Priscilla took him off to the side and taught him about Jesus Christ. So the first that we know that they were still in Ephesus is when in 1 Corinthians was wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:19. So the churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. That's another thing that we need to realize. During that period in time, many of the churches met within the house. We remember of when Paul stayed over where he could meet on the first day of the week, and the young man fell from the upper room and Paul brought him back to life. They were meeting in someone's home, such as Priscilla and Aquila. Most likely when they met in what was their home, it was in a large tent. But that's how many met during that period of time. Sometimes they had imperiled their lives for the sake of Paul. In other words, their lives had been in danger for Christ. They realized that Christ died for them, and they were ready also to give their life for Paul. Paul gives thanks to them for their services in building up the churches of the Gentile, and was grateful to them for doing that. Then in verse 5, it says, in the beginning of the gospel, the disciples met mostly in their homes. Why would they do that? Mostly meeting in their homes was because of the persecution that was going around. We see when the apostles met in Acts 1 before the day of Pentecost, they was in the upper room. I think that's a whole lot in the upper room meeting for security and safety reasons. But they were mostly small groups that met within their homes to worship and to serve God. They were intelligent and Christians and teachers, furnished their own house, room for the assembly for worship. Epaphras was converted by Paul at Ephesus when he first went there to do his preaching. There's nothing more is known of Ephesus, Epaphras, than what is stated here. Then we come to verse 6, and it just speaks of Mary. We know from studying the Bible, there are many, many Marys that we read about in our studies, the Mary, the mother of Jesus. But this Mary, her name is here in verse 6. That's all we know of her. But she was a special Christian woman, and Paul acknowledged her. And in verse 7, most think that this is not that they are Jews, but that were actually Paul's kinsmen here, as the way it is worded in Romans, the 7th chapter, that they were blood kin to him. On some occasion, they had been in prison to him. What it said, they served together in prison. What else do we know? They were real and favorable known by all of the other apostles and those that's doing the teaching. So they were those that was Paul's kinsmen. They were known by the other apostles doing the teaching. And they, we also realize, had become Christians before Paul himself had become a Christian. So those are some things that we know about them. And I pause here just for a minute before we get into verse 8 to let you know that this is important, that we mention men and women who have done great things for the spread of the gospel of the church in that period of time. I'm an old man. I'm 72 years old, and I can think of a lot of good names of men and women who have helped in the cause of the spread of the church in Bowling Green in this area and in other areas. And I think it's good that Paul has taken time here to mention some of those names who helped save his life, helped spread the gospel, and even to where we have the word of God for us to study is because of men and women such as spoke of here in Romans 16. So now we'll read verses 8 through 12, and you can laugh at me while I'm doing this or whatever, but we'll do the best we can on reading these names. Verse 8, greet Apollos, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Eubernus, our fellow worker in the Christ, and Statius, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Nicarus, who are in the Lord. Greet Typha and Typasa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Paris, who labored much in the Lord. Those are some names of persons mentioned in the verse that we as Christians know nothing about, save what is revealed here. They were all at one time or other a fellow laborer in the Lord, in the gospel. We know that, and we, as we study from the books of Paul, what different hard times he went through and how Christians helped him. And these are some of those men and women who helped Paul in being able to accomplish his work that he does. And I think it's good that their name is written in this book. And we should honor them. And that tells us that they were men who labored in the gospel, in the spread of it for Christians. These men and women gave up all for Christ. They give up all. As you know, they were ended up here in Rome at other places. They had to leave their homes for Christ, because if they stayed where they were at, it would be their life. They had gone to Rome there to spread the gospel there at the capital of what was the largest place in the world at that time. And it's one almost the largest anywhere around at this time, is the city of Rome. Let's begin with verse 13 now and read through verse 16. It says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet Aristarchus, Philegon, Herodotus, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philegus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." And I understand some transcription says all the churches of Christ greet you. These are some other names that he's mentioned. And I think the reason he's breaking these down, different names, that this is just my opinion, and I don't like to give my opinion a whole lot like it. I like to use scripture in particular, but I believe that there are in different small groups of churches within Rome is what is there. So in verse 13, "As chosen in the Lord might by appropriately said of ever faithful Christians," the special application of it to Rufus, it implies a peculiar excellence about him, this man Rufus. You know, when we open our beginning of our study of it, we spoke about Rufus, whether some considered him actually Paul's blood brother, and some didn't. As we get into further detail, I've come to the conclusion that he definitely was not a brother of Paul. And we're fixing to give just a few of the points why I don't think he was Paul's brother, but he was a special close friend of Paul, and his mother was special to Paul. So here we said his mother had shown him on some occasion all the care of a mother. Therefore, he felt for all the affection of a son. And we talked about this as a blood brother. Rufus, first off, remember, Paul is a Jew, highly, and also a Roman citizen through his dad and his mom. Rufus is a Latin name, and it was a common slave name. And the meaning of the word Rufus means red-haired. So tradition, and most believe that in Mark 15:21, when they talk about they compelled one Simon, a Syrian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross, meaning Rufus's dad was the one that bore Jesus's cross. This Rufus here in Romans 16, I believe, is the same, and his mother was an elderly woman at the time that Paul wrote Romans. He was a very close choice friend of Paul. Rufus is recognized as a prominent, member of the church at Rome. And Rufus's mother was most likely living in Rome with her son, Rufus. He was a man that come out of slavery, and now he was of high standards within the church. In verse 14, it looks as though Paul is greeting another one who was a slave or an ex-slave as a Christian leader in Rome. These five names or persons named here seem to have been a part of a church in Rome. They seem to be a small group that met also in someone's house. This chapter seems to point to different groups in different parts of Rome. Just, I almost said a year ago, but it's been a little over a year ago now, 15 months or so ago, the Vincents and Chessa and I were in Rome. While we were there, we met with Brother Roberto Tendelli first on a Saturday. He took us all around Rome. We visited with our brother for a long time. It was great. And the next day was the first day of the week. We met with Brother Francisco Fossi, who calls me his twin brother, because we was born on the same day. And we went through Rome, and he took us on down to the southern side of it. And we met again with Brother Marcos, where he preaches the church at. And we were there for the worship service there. Small group, but a good, solid group there in Rome. It made me think, I think back to studying this, that that's how most likely they were meeting at the time that this was written in Rome in small areas and groups. We'll say a little more about that before we finish our study here about being there with those brethren. But in verse 15, it says, nothing is known of any of these Christians except that their names, as long as time on earth, their names will be in Scripture. These and others' names in these verses were come together to worship, and just as we do today, and those mentioned Paul had known in other different places. We know that. I've been all the way to San Diego, went to church there. There were people who knew people here. Same thing in Florida. People knows people here, Christians, and want one another. So here, these during that period of time had to travel and move around for different reasons. And as they moved, people knew. So Christians moved from place to place. Why? At that time, to protect their lives. And also, it worked within God's plan to be able to spread the gospel. So Paul's plan would be by way of Jerusalem and then go to Rome and then into Spain. But we know this didn't work out that way, that he wasn't able to do that. And there were those that who went directly to Rome that were not guided by God as Paul was. So he knew that Paul was not able to do that, even though that was his plan. In verse 16, so this is the one we want to really talk about some. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you, or some versions, as I said, says all the churches. There are many even today who regard the holy kiss as a command. To greet one another in the meeting with a kiss. The church we attended greeted one another with a kiss on each cheek. I can see Sister Fossey now, because we met a few years ago. Soon as she seen me, she came running over and kissed both cheeks. I did the same thing to her because I didn't think that's God's command, but that was their custom. I wonder if they're still doing that under this virus that we have now. But the kiss on the cheek was a custom at the time. So nowhere do we have examples of the apostles practicing this. It is nowhere mentioned in the body of his letters, but is given at the close here. The kissing was a salutation of the East, and Paul cautioned them that it should be pure and a holy kiss. That's something I want to talk about. He is cautioning them on the type of kiss that it should be. It shouldn't be the same kiss that a husband and a wife are for one another. It should be a holy kiss, meaning I greet you as a brother or as a sister. And it was something that was done in the East during that period of time. He did not ordain kissing as a mode of salvation. He found it and cautioned that it should be pure and holy among Christians. To me, that's the same as us doing a handshake or giving a shoulder, as many do. It was a custom. Paul knew so well the believers at Rome, which he had not visited, but how well qualified he was to speak for the many churches of Christ, which he himself had planted. He had planted those by going out. He knew the customs. Often he speaks of that he becomes whatever the surroundings is in order for him to spread the gospel. Today, we know, many of us here know people who are in Rome. As I said, Brother Roberto, Brother Balbine, and others that Brother Marco, that we've been in touch with and know. We love them. We look forward to one day we will be serving with them in heaven. And we really look forward to doing that. I will cover one more verse. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. So the truth of the Bible is that God alone has the right to direct and to guide the faith and the service of his children. Everything added to the work and the worship of God by man is an usurpation in the sight of God and ought to be resisted. All additions to the service of God are sinful and cause division. In other words, what we're saying is when you go to try to add things into your service that God has not ordained for you to do, there are five things we're to do on Sunday. But when we go to add to them, it tells us God has forbidden anything to be added to what he has required. Example, the best one that we can use is the adding of instrumental music in a worship. This is a violation of God's commands. Paul commands these brethren at Rome to mark them note of such and avoid them, refusing to associate it with them as brethren. Those requirements is necessary to preserve the harmony and the unity within the church of Christ. In verse 18, it tells us, things for those who are such do serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. So things that are not taught in Scripture cannot be taught in the worship or work of the church as service to the Jews, to Jesus Christ. Those who bring things not commanded by God into the service of God for their own fleshly desires. These are men, they will have smooth speech, but are not sincere in serving Christ, but their own selfish end. That's how come we have so many many different types of churches, but God only set up the one church that worshiped, and he tells us how we are supposed to serve him on the first day of the week and the things that we're supposed to do. I thank you very much for listening to me this morning. On Wednesday, we begin with verse 19, and we will finish our study on the book of Romans with the Lord willing on Wednesday evening. Thank you very much.